So this morning, who was here this morning? Who was here for Sunday morning? Who was here for Sunday school? I got to get a feel for this. Okay, so I don't know if you know this, but this morning in Acts 3, that's just where we were as I was preaching through Acts, which will take a long time, preaching just a few times a year, but. In the sermon this morning, the Old Testament quotes from Peter were from the passage that we have tonight, from Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 15. And if you were in Sunday school, with Jim Powersick, I filled in, and I just figured that as long as we were in this passage, we might as well be in it for all three. So you have the trifecta today of Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 to 19 anyway. So if you're here this morning, there might be some overlap. It won't be identical, but there will definitely be some overlap. So for those of you who were here for all three, I apologize in advance for that. I really don't apologize for that because I am a firm believer in the pattern of discipleship that is in Deuteronomy. And never want to pass up an opportunity to talk about that. So this is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it tells us how to raise our families, for one thing. It tells us what discipleship is like. So Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. I like to pause on that verse all the time because that word that is translated teach diligently, that's one word in Hebrew, is the word for sharpen, like when you sharpen a knife and you make the same repetitious movement over and over and over again. So you could say, and you shall repeat them over and over and over again to your children. There you go. That's what we are to do. And here's how you do that. You talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you get up, over and over again. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they will be as frontlets, kind of like headbands, between your eyes, and you will write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, saturation, over and over again. Make sure that we can't miss it, which really isn't, much different from when Jesus tells the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, or go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I command you. So that's basically what discipleship is, and it is great to have an opportunity to repeat something. So, like usual, we'll begin with a short review. So we've been in Deuteronomy 16, 18 through 18, 22 for the last 3 weeks, different parts of that. This will make four tonight. So it's a little over two chapters there, as you can see. But if you remember, this is under the theme of righteousness, only righteousness. The people of Israel are to be righteous and pursue only righteousness. And in this section that we've been covering, There have been four parts. How Israel is to be righteous toward their judges and with their judges. How kings are to be righteous with the people and the people are to be righteous with kings. How priests are to be righteous and how the people are to be righteous with priests. And then we come to prophets. And last week we had priests for the beginning of this, and it was in 18, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And here are a couple of verses to remind you of Moses' instructions. The Levitical priests in the tribe of Levi shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offering as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised them. So you'll remember that that meant that they don't get any land. They're not like the other tribes. They don't get any land, and so they're serving the Lord, and so the Lord is their inheritance, and the offerings that come into the Lord, the Israelites are to live off of those. And then we started this section last time in the prophets. So if you have an ESV Bible, which is what many of us have here, if you remember, starting in verse 9, there's a heading there from 9 through 14 called Abominable Practices. And here are a couple of verses to remind you of that section. Toward the end of it, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. So blameless means no blemishes. Sometimes you can buy things used with little blemishes. We're not to have any of those. No blemishes. We will be blameless. And then don't forget, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's closely related to that. And then, this is how it ends. So reminding them that as they go into the promised land, they're not supposed to behave like Canaanites. For these nations, which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. God has a better plan for us. And this verse then is a contrast with what comes next to it, and it is God's better plan. So if you would, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 18 if you haven't already. And we've been using the ESV, as I mentioned, for these breaks in the chapters. So the ESV has that section we just called the Abominable Practices, and then the one after that says, a new prophet like Moses. So, again, most scholars agree that these two sections actually belong together. They're part of the same teaching. And you'll notice that if you look at the screen, I have Deuteronomy 18:14 through 22 on the screen. Well, that's because in the Hebrew text, the break is after verse 13, not after verse 14. And so it's one verse earlier. And so we're going to follow that tonight. It's still the prophet section, but it's just a little bit different break, a different place to break it. And it has a couple of reasons for that. One is to emphasize the idea that you shall be blameless. And the other one is to pick up on this transition of the ways that we are to get to know God's will. So we'll read through these verses and then we'll come back and study them. So Deuteronomy 18, verses 14 to 22. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, "What they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up a prophet for them, like you, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come or to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So you probably noticed that there was a break in there somewhere. We had the prophet like Moses. I will raise up for you a prophet like Moses. And then we had a prophet who has spoken presumptuously. So those are not the same thing. A prophet like Moses would speak God's words, and a prophet who speaks presumptuously would not. And so we'll talk about those prophets tonight. We'll just break this section into two parts based on those. A prophet like Moses, the first part, the first five verses, and then a presumptuous prophet, the last three verses. So a prophet like Moses. For these nations, which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So again, that's summarizing the verses before, where Moses listed off a whole bunch of occult practices that people do to try to discern from the gods what the future is going to be like, what they should do, how they can make money, all those kind of different things. And this then summarizes all that, and Moses says that these nations, they do those things or they listen to those things, but the Lord doesn't allow you to do that. But notice that he doesn't say this. Moses isn't saying it this way. There are in these nations which you are about to dispossess fortune tellers and diviners. He doesn't say it that way. There are in these nations, and so we're going to destroy them. Instead, it says this. The concern is that these nations listen to fortune tellers and diviners. So fortune tellers and diviners are a real problem. There is, as Moses has told us in the few verses before this, they're an abomination to the Lord. The Lord hates those things. They disgust him to have fortune tellers and diviners. But a bigger problem is that people listen to them. If nobody listened to them, it wouldn't really matter as much. But people do listen to them, and God cares about what we listen to. One thing that, as parents, I've done this, I've said this. If you're a parent, you've done this, you've said this. When a child says something bad, says a bad word, says an inappropriate comment, our first reaction is, where did you hear that? So a friend of mine commenting on what I was eating one day, or actually what I wasn't eating one day, said, "You're just not going to put that in your body, are you?" So it is important what we put in our body and what we don't put in our bodies, but Jesus makes it clear that it's just really not that important. In the big picture of things, in the big scheme of things, it's not really that important. Matthew 15:11, you remember this. "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Why? Because the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile a man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Well, how did those things get there? Well, in one sense, they got there because of sin. We are fallen people, and we have a sinful nature now. But on the other hand, they get there because of what we set our minds on. And God tells us what to set our minds on. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. That's Colossians 3:2. So, what does all of that have to do with listening to fortune tellers and diviners? I mean, kind of seems like they're nowadays are a joke anyway. Are they're real? Well, God doesn't think listening to them is a joke. He doesn't think it's fun. He doesn't think it's, you know, it's a good idea to read the horoscope out of the newspaper for you. Not long ago, Brenda and I were having lunch with a couple, and they gave us a book. I haven't read it yet. It was a book about education. But it was called The Battle for the American Mind by, anybody know? Pete Hegseth. Heard that name lately? Anyway, it's a book about education. And we all realize that there is a battle going on in education. Our kids are in a battle in education. It's a real battle, and the same battle is going on in our minds. The same thing is happening in our culture, and the stakes are high, and it's just not a joke. For these nations, they listen to fortune tellers, and they listen to diviners, and they listen to their own pagan gods. For us, for our minds, it might be a different battle. It probably is a different battle. A few years ago, a lot of years ago, because I looked up the date, and I said, well, isn't there an Amy Grant song? The words were going in my head, and I couldn't remember exactly what it was, so I looked it up. I eventually remembered enough of the song to be able to look it up from 1985, so some of you weren't born yet. But Amy Grant song, I don't know that it's a good idea to take your theology from Amy Grant, but here's what the chorus of the song said, and this is why it stuck in my mind. And as soon as I saw it again, I went, "Oh yeah, I remember the whole thing, I remember the whole song, and why I liked it." But the chorus goes like this: "You've got to know who to." And who not to listen to. You got to know who to, who not to listen to. So it was repetitive. Well, you know, they're going to hit you from all sides. You better make up your mind who to and who not to listen to. They're going to hit you from all sides. Better make up your mind who to and who not to listen to. So as I rethought about those words, just thinking about, you know, this battle isn't against flesh and blood that we're in. And it will come from all sides. It does come from all sides. And so we have to have our guard up all the time. I have no desire to listen to fortune tellers and diviners. None at all. But what do I listen to? Who do I listen to? But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this, and that's because he has a better plan. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you from your brothers. It is him you shall listen to. So a couple of times this morning we've already answered this question, but what does it mean by a prophet like me? What does it mean by a prophet like Moses? So there are two basic schools of thought here. This one was in Sunday school, so if you hear a little overlap, sorry about that. But there are two schools of thought here about what this means. What is a prophet like Moses? One of them is that there have been a series of prophets since Moses. Almost a continuous stream of prophets. Because what Moses was talking about here was, don't listen to these other things, listen to the Lord. And so when I'm gone, when I die, when you get into the promised land, I'm not going with you, the Lord will raise up prophets for you who would speak faithfully to you. And as we look at the Old Testament, there are lots of prophets, and there are lots of good prophets. There are lots of faithful prophets. So that's one of the schools of thought there, that this meant a series of prophets. And Daniel Block, who's a Deuteronomy scholar, and we've had him here in our church speaking at a conference, thinks that's the right interpretation, actually, that that's what Moses meant originally. And later came the idea that there would be a prophet that would be different from those prophets who rose up. Because Moses was different from those prophets who rose up. So that's what Block thought. And the other idea, though, is that there's what Moses had in mind, or what the Lord had in mind when he gave it to Moses, was, no, there's going to be one prophet that's going to be like you. I will raise up a prophet like you. So the reason that took hold and became the main view in the church is obviously that we can look back on it and see that, oh yeah, it's pretty clear that Jesus was that prophet that was like Moses, that was like Moses and better than Moses. And one of the things that kind of leads into that idea, thinking about that, is that at the end of Deuteronomy, so Deuteronomy was, towards the end of it, it says that Moses wrote the words of Deuteronomy, of the law, of the Torah, anyway, of the law. But then at the end of it, he died. Before the end of the book, he dies. So who wrote the account of his death? Someone, whoever put it in final form, did that, still inspired, still the words of Moses, but somebody recorded his death. And when that person recorded his death, he said this, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in all the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. So he notes that. And then as people think about that and realize, no, there's never really been anybody like that. There's never been. None of these other prophets are like that. They're great. They can do miracles, some of them, but nobody can do what Moses does. And this actually happened pretty early, about as far back as there are any discussions about things like this, that the prophet was associated with the messianic time, with the Messiah, or with another person who would speak for the Messiah or to in favor of the Messiah at about the same time. So either one of those. But Moses is different from all the other Old Testament prophets. By the time Jesus came, people were looking for that prophet. And we went over a couple of those in Sunday school. When John gets questioned, when the people come out to question John, the Baptist, and they want to know who he is, they say, well, who are you? Are you the Christ? No, I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not the prophet. Then why are you baptizing? That's essentially the discussion there. And then also we talked about in later in John when Jesus feeds the 5,000. The people say, surely this must be the prophet that has come into the world. And then there's one more place in John that people say that it must be him. It's when he says that I'm living water. He speaks about living water. And the people say, well, the way that this guy speaks, he's about living water. Moses provided living water in the wilderness. It wasn't living water that way, but it was moving water through a rock. Now Jesus is providing it. He must be the prophet. He must be the one like Moses. So Christians have settled in on that Jesus was a prophet like Moses. And that's what we had this morning in Acts 3:22 through 26. He was like Moses, and we talked about Moses talked to God face to face. Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. Moses was the mediator. Jesus is the mediator. Moses did signs and wonders. Jesus did signs and wonders. So there's one more passage, in the New Testament that quotes this passage, that I will raise up a prophet like you, or a prophet like Moses. It's also in Acts. It's in Acts chapter 7. I'm going to turn to it, because the question is, how is Jesus a prophet like Moses? And so the signs, the wonders that we mentioned earlier, he feeds them bread like Moses fed them bread. He gives them water like Moses gave them water. Moses split the sea, Jesus calms it, all of those kind of things. But in Stephen's speech, if you're familiar with Stephen, he's a martyr. He gives a long speech to the Jewish people before they stone him to death. But it's about in the middle of that, maybe a little bit towards the end of that. He gives an account. Stephen gives an account of the whole history of Israel, basically, in Acts chapter 7, right up to the time of Christ. And starting in verse 35, he's already been talking about Moses, but I'm going to pick it up in verse 35 of Acts 7. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" So they rejected Moses. They questioned who made him a ruler and who judge. Who gave you the authority? They did that to Moses too, by the way. Who gave you the authority? As they did to Jesus. "This man God sent is both a ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush." Talking about Moses now. But Jesus, think about that. The ruler and redeemer. "This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai." So that's the place where the Ten Commandments were given. "And with our fathers, he received living oracles to give us." The living word to give us, Moses received. "Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside in their hearts. They turned to Egypt." Sounds very much like the way that Jesus was treated. The things that Jesus did, the way that Jesus was treated. So Stephen doesn't go on and say, "And so the prophet like Moses is Jesus," but he works his way down to the way that Jesus was persecuted. So toward the end, it's verse 51. Stephen says this, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one." Who's that? That's Jesus. "Whom you now have betrayed and murdered." So your fathers killed the prophets, and now you've killed the righteous one. "Which of the prophets didn't you persecute?" So Jesus is like Moses in that way, or maybe Moses is like Jesus in that way. So that's how Jesus was like Moses again. "It is to him you shall listen." So this morning we talked about the transfiguration here. "Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.'" So what is that? What's Moses getting at here? He's saying that a prophet like me, that's what you asked for, by the way, when you were at Mount Sinai, when you were at Mount Horeb, after you heard the Ten Commandments. So this morning, I read from Deuteronomy about that incident. I'm going to read from Exodus, an earlier account of that incident, and it's actually shorter. So I wanted to do this. So this tells us what this verse is about. So they have just received the Ten Commandments. The people of Israel, God spoke to them out loud. They didn't want to hear it anymore. And so they say, so this is what happens. This is Exodus 20, starting in verse 18. "Now when the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that you fear him, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. In other words, what they said, if you combine the two passages, this one in Deuteronomy, is that, okay, here's the deal. We can't hear the Lord anymore. We're going to die if we hear him anymore. So Moses, you go talk to him. You be our representative. You talk to him. And then come and tell us what he said. And then, whatever that is, we'll do it. We'll do whatever he says. So that's what this verse is about. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I like the idea of having a mediator. I like the idea of Moses being the mediator. I like the idea of having a prophet for you. I just wish that you people, in the account of this, would always have this kind of an attitude where you say that you'll listen, that you will do what I say, that you'll do what I command. And I will raise up for them a prophet like you. So now this is the Lord speaking to Moses, and then what he had already told them. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. In other words, he's going to be an Israelite. He's not going to be a Canaanite. He's not going to be a diviner. He's not going to be a fortune teller. I'm going to make a prophet like you from your brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth. I mentioned this morning that it says that God spoke to Moses face to face in the Sunday school class. If you were there, it says mouth to mouth. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. So the Lord's telling Moses, this is what this next prophet's going to be like you. So when you think about that, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. So did Jesus do that? Did Jesus do what God commanded him to? Did God command Jesus to say things and then Jesus did them? Or did Jesus do those things on his own, since after all, he's God? He's God also, like the Father. Well, this morning in the sermon I read John 12, verses 47 and 48, which were about, my words will judge you. But I originally had that a longer passage there, two verses longer, actually, but for sake of time, I cut them out. They fit just fine right here. Did Jesus do that? What did Jesus do? Did God command Jesus to speak, and did Jesus speak what God commanded him? John 12, verses 48 and 49. This is right after Jesus says that he didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. Actually, verses 49 and 50. For I have not spoken on my own authority. That's what Jesus says. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father told me. That's what God tells Moses he's going to do with the prophet that's like him. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command him. So, how important is it then to listen to Jesus? It's really, really, really important. Just a page over probably from where I just read in John 14. It says this, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my, we're going to say commandments, right? He will keep my word, also says that. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. But the word that you hear from me is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. You answer to God for not listening to the prophet. So the presumptuous prophet, we'll go through this really quickly, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, presumptuously, by the way, what does that mean? It means, it comes from the Hebrew word, not the way that this one sounds, but the word that it's translated means to boil, up. It's the same word that is used when Jacob makes the stew for Esau, to boil it. So, and it boils up because you're so proud of yourself. That's what it came to mean. So, but the prophet who speaks, you could probably even say haughtily, arrogantly, presumptuously, is the way it says in New American Standard. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest, we heard earlier. So it's an arrogant thing. It's a defiant thing. It's a boiling up thing. The one who speaks, who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak. So there are the two conditions there, if he does those things, or he speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die because he's misrepresenting God. One, and because he might lead other people astray, which would have devastating consequences, as it does later. Jeremiah talks about false prophets a lot and what happened with false prophets. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is the word that the Lord has not spoken. So again, keep in mind that the reverse of that is not necessarily true. In other words, if a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord and the word does come true, it doesn't mean he's a prophet from the Lord. It only works the other way. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 13, it talks about things that, no, this actually comes true, but the person is still a false prophet because he leads them astray, leads them to worship other gods. So the reverse isn't necessarily true. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So a presumptuous prophet earlier is one that dies. Here, you just don't need to worry about somebody like that. So, what do we make of all this? The prophet like Moses, false prophets, diviners, fortune tellers. It's really pretty simple, right? Just listen to Jesus, right? Don't worry about the other things. So, and we find out the words of Jesus only one way, from Scripture. That's the only way we know anything that Jesus ever said. And all of Scripture, this whole thing, all point to him. It's inerrant. It's true in everything that it says. It's sufficient. It has all we need for life and godliness. It has all we need. That we don't need to go looking anywhere else. It is what we need to listen to. If we're going to listen to Jesus, that means listen to his word. That's what it means. That's what it means. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing our final hymn. Father, we thank you for the prophet like Moses, who you raised up and gave to us. We thank you that he offers forgiveness and repentance, guides us into repentance. We pray that you would just help us to follow him faithfully and closely. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.